Book of John for our Lent series 2015. Today is the fifth one. We'll be looking at John chapter 12. This is our fifth message. The reason I picked John is we can look at their lives, and through their lives we can look at our Lord Jesus Christ. So the same thing will happen to us today as we are going to read chapter 12. We will see a couple of different group of peoples that they have met Jesus Christ. Then we will just put ourselves to their lives and thinking about, okay, maybe I'm Mary, I'm somebody else. So that's the reason. So we will look at their lives closely. Before reading the scripture, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself from the scriptures. We are looking for you. We want to know about you, but many times we confess that we're just far away from your scriptures. Maybe today is the only day that we open our Bibles. We just come to you, try to listen to your teachings from the Bible. Lord, that's why this is a very precious time. We pray that would you please help us to understand and bless our hearts, to open our hearts to you, to your grace, to receive your mercy, to see that Jesus Christ died for our sin. Help us to understand your holy words. We pray your son in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 1 through 19. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there, Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And in having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the word of God. Today is Palm Sunday as we are preparing our hearts before the Lord, before the Easter Sunday. We come to John chapter 12, the story of Mary and Christ's triumphal entry to Jerusalem. Now let's talk about Mary a little bit and move to the crowd and Judas Iscariot in my sermon. Now, Jesus raised Lazarus in John chapter 11. That's a famous story that we know. Now, from that story, two interesting reactions happened to Jesus. And we found that story in 11. The first group was the crowds. John chapter 11, verse 45 says, very simple but really powerful. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. They witnessed with their own eyes what happened, Lazarus. And Jesus raised Lazarus. But the interesting thing is, as we already looked at John chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, and it continuously saying 6 and 7, and many people came to Christ and they believed in him because they watched the miracles. The second group of people was the Pharisees, and we can say the other religious leaders. John chapter 11, 49 and 50 describes about him. 49, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest at the time that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole world, nation should perish. So he was worrying about his nation and power and money. But he tried to kill Jesus. The religious leaders did not believe in him. Interesting. And based on John chapter 4 was Samaritan lady. It was obvious. Everything was obvious to the religious leaders. Nicodemus said that many of his colleagues, his friends, which we believe that the Sanhedrin members, they knew that God was with Jesus Christ. Something is happening there. But they tried to kill him. They knew that God is working and God is doing something with Christ, but they're trying to kill him for the sake of their own benefits, political power and wealth. Now, Jesus knew them, the second group of people, really well. And their intention, evil mind, to kill him. So let's think about this way. If, this is a little bit defending our faith side. If Jesus was not the Son of God at the time, but just a teacher of the law, as they said, or just a prophet, as people called him, he could have saved his life at this moment by escaping from these dangerous scenes, not meeting with the religious leaders, just gone to somewhere and escaping. But we know the story. Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah to us. That he came to the world to fulfill the promises from the Old Testament. That means he had to die. He had to sacrifice his own precious life for the sake of his people, for your sin and my sin and our sin. In John chapter 4, the Samaritans said that he is the Savior of the world. That is true. Everybody knew that. Jesus had to sacrifice his life because no one can forgive our sins but the one who created us, the one who is really, really God, who is Jesus Christ. Now, so in spite of his immediate danger, that Jesus made his trip to Bethany again to see a lot of people before entering the city of Jerusalem. That is our text, chapter 12. Now, it was a normal Saturday night after Sabbath. When the Sabbath was over, Jesus was invited to a dinner with his friends and disciples. And in our text, it says, Jesus was with Lazarus. In chapter 11, Jesus raised him, and he was with Lazarus at the dining table. And even Lazarus' sister, Martha, was serving. So it's kind of a family dinner. And at the family dinner, no one expected something happening. It's just casual dinner and then having a conversation, talking about their lives. And all of a sudden, Mary broke into the story. Mary's story got our attention in chapter 12. Mary came to Christ with a very expensive perfume. Later on, Judas explained how much it will be. Everyone in the room must have been surprised. What's happening here by her unexpected action to Christ? Actually, she broke the neck of the jar based on other gospels' description and poured the entire perfume over the body of Jesus Christ. Now, other gospels describe that she poured the perfume of the Jesus' head, but our text says she pours on Jesus' feet. But here we have to remember that the language that John used, the language that John used to describe the scene is very powerful and unique. John chapter 12, verse 3, he says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. So description is very simple. And here, anoint the feet of Jesus. Second description is also powerful. Third one is a little bit tricky. I'll be talking about that later. Wiped his feet with her hair. Now here the word anoint. She anointed the feet of Jesus Christ. Now Mary brought the expensive perfume just for one reason, to anoint Christ. For his burial, Jesus said later, and to signify that Jesus was the King of Israel. Now, interesting thing is this. She did all this thing not based on her knowledge of the Old Testament. She knew all things about promise and Isaiah or Zechariah. She didn't know. I guess maybe she knew about it, but not based on her knowledge of the Old Testament. But she did this one because based on her love, faith, and reverence for Lord Jesus Christ, because he raised her brother Lazarus from the dead, and she knew that no one could do it, only God can do it. So she had a faith. Jesus is God. So she did this remarkable thing, just pouring very expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. No one understood about that. We see how much she loved Christ compared to other disciples. They didn't understand. We see how much she wanted to dedicate her heart to Christ and her strong faith in Christ by her action. That's why God used her to prepare the death of Jesus Christ before his death, to signify that Jesus was the King of Israel. We'll be hearing the story later. Now, let's talk about one particular disciple. He got angry at her. Judas Iscariot was furious about Mary's kind of unwise and wasting and maybe impulsive action. And he said, verse 5, why? Why was this ointment base not sold, for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Very logical. Think about it. I agree with him. Logically, he was right. 300 denarii is roughly equivalent to a year's wages of man at the time. So, pouring my 1 year salary to someone else's feet, here you go. Oh, no. Can you do it? No. The perfume was very expensive, incredibly expensive at the time, because it was imported from northern India. It's not from Jerusalem, but from different country. So basically, based on Judas' logic, she could have saved lots of money by selling the perfume and give it to Jesus. And she could have supported many poor families or people or neighbors around them with that money. That's very logical. We think that way, right? When we see that someone is wasting money, oh, you could have saved that money, give it to church, and we can save money for God's kingdom. Well, that is right, but that is not right. She didn't take any of these possible options. She poured the entire bottle over the feet of Jesus Christ. Probably many other people next to Jesus or at the dining table agreed with Judas Iscariot. They thought, yeah, you're right. She's wasting the perfume. However, interesting thing is, right after what Judas Iscariot said, Jesus revealed something. The text revealed this guy's real intention, the intention of this guy, Judas Iscariot. What's in his heart? What he wanted to do was not to save money actually for the poor or for somebody else, but for himself. In verse 6, our text says, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Now, having charged off the money back, he used to help himself. Wow, he used to help himself to what was put into it. That's verse 6. You know, I had to stop many times with this verse. Oh boy. The ESV added more words when translated into English to explain the core heart of Judas, his heart. And ESV said he used to, it's kind of everyday, daily life, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So basically his bank. He's carrying his bank. He wants to use it. Oh, yes, this is my personal bank. Now, the Greek Bible is rather simple but very clear. It can be translated, rough translation. So it can be translated like this. He has had the money box or purse, something like that, to steal, in Greek, the word steal there, to steal the deposit in the box. So ESV says, used to help himself, but the Greek Bible says steal. That's why our Bible says he was a thief. The money box at the time that Judas carried was for the ministry of Jesus Christ and his disciples, definitely. Based on Judas' words in our text, we know that the money was also used for helping the poor people. Our brothers and sisters are struggling. We just spend our money to help them. That is right. But now the issue here is, in our text, is not about the value of perfume or money, but we have to understand that the core of his heart. Remember that he had been following Christ for at least 3 years. Then finally he sees something and he said, oh, we could have saved money. But we can ask him by reading this text. We can ask him, or we can ask ourselves, where is his heart? We've been following Jesus Christ so many years, but where is our heart? He wanted to sell the expensive perfume not to help the poor people, but to fill his evil desire, his own needs, his selfish desire and needs. He stole the money. And in our text, verse 6, very shocking description of Judas Iscariot, because he was a thief. His confession and heart for the poor people was not based on his love for Christ, but based on his love for money. How about us? Can we find ourselves from this story? What if, I thought about this, what if when Jesus comes, say that you are a thief? Judah's story reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Now Jesus is bringing two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now this thing is, you cannot serve God and money. Only one thing, money or God. You cannot have both in your mind, your hearts. We need money. But when we serve money, we will be thieves. Now, Jesus' answer to Judah's challenge to her for the lady, it was very defensive. Jesus is doing a defending Mary's faith in verse 7. That was also powerful. And no one knew that at the time, but Jesus said in verse 7, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of burial. Verse 8, for the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. The lady gave everything for Christ. The man, everything, took it for himself, and Jesus said, you do not always have me. Jesus read Judah's mind clearly, and he saw the core hearts of his heart, what's inside. Probably Jesus knew other people's hearts at the time. As I mentioned already, many people must have agreed with Judas. Mary wasted a year of wages for nothing. If she shared with me, I could pay up my debt a little bit. I can just restart my life again. If she paid to just donate money to the sanctuary building or synagogues, we can start a new ministry. Many people must have thought that too. They even watched an amazing thing happening. That Mary wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. That is really weird. Now, that was considered a sign of immoral behavior. So, all the disciples and people around them, oh, this was a very awkward moment. What are you doing to my Lord, my Christ? But look at how Jesus defending her faith and her action. Jesus justified her action by telling that his future suffering and death on the cross. No one knew that, but this lady had a faith. Even though she didn't understand, this lady had a faith in me. What she did was really right, based on God's view. My point is, if we're looking at this story, wow, she's wasting just... Give me a little. But in terms of God's view, God's kingdom, she was right. Because she did not, you know, she not did it not just for somebody else, but she did it for the preparation of the death of Jesus Christ. So Jesus knew the meaning of the anointing. It was for his burial, his death. Definitely. It was for his kingship, who was the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords, coming into the city, coming to us, declares that Jesus is our King. So Jesus knew Mary's real core heart. Jesus knew what was in Judah's heart too. Now Jesus knows what's in our hearts today. Mary loved Christ, the King of Israel. Judas loved money, the King of the world. Mary dedicated her life and heart to the Lord. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine that? How about you and me? And where is our heart today? Right now, based on my text, what has our hearts today? What has our hearts today? Now the story of Mary's anointing Christ powerfully comes to us when we read the second part of the story, which is verse 12 and 19. What same story found in Matthew 21 and Mark 11, Luke 19 and John, your story. So you can just go to the all other Gospels to read the same story, which is the triumphal entry. The next day, which was a Sunday of Passion Week, which is, we say, Palm Sunday, like today, Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, verse 12 reads, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." The Jewish historian Josephus described about this large crowd. Now, he said in his book, and he describes about one particular Passover just before the Jewish war in 66 and 70 AD, that area. That time, over 2 million people, 2 million people came to Jerusalem just for the feast. Now, at the time, Jerusalem's population was about 100,000 people at the time. So a lot of people came to Jerusalem. I thought about our Spokane, what is it, basketball? Hoofest. Yeah, I thought about that. Yeah, a lot of people coming. It's more than that. 2 million people came to Jerusalem just for the feast. So we can imagine that how many people actually came to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast and to see Jesus Christ. That was Passover at the time. Now, based on our text, two groups of people heard about him coming. Jesus was coming to the city of Jerusalem now. The first group is group of people who actually witnessed with their own eyes when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's an amazing moment. He died, but Jesus raised him. The second group of people who heard about the news, because other people are saying, did you know that Jesus did these things? Lazarus, you know, he came to life because Jesus called his name. So they heard about Lazarus and Jesus Christ. These two group of people were so excited because they thought Jesus was not coming to Jerusalem, but now they knew that he was coming. So they heard about him, Jesus coming to Jerusalem. So they came out. When they actually saw Jesus Christ here in our text, they cried out and saying, verse 13, "Hosanna!" They were holding palm trees in their hands. "Hosanna! And blessed is he who comes into the name of the Lord." And they declared that even the King of Israel. Indeed, they surely welcomed Jesus as their King, the King of Israel. Every Jew at the time knew the meaning of Hosanna. The word means exactly that, means save now, salvation now. That can be found in Psalm 118, verse 25. We read it today. During the feast, at the time, usually the Feast of Tabernacles, the temple choir, people singing in Psalm 118, they're singing about that to welcoming all the pilgrims and people coming to Jerusalem. When the choir sang Psalm 118:25, which is Hosanna in Hebrew, and then every man and boy in town, and when they heard that, they waved their palm trees. Hosanna! Yay! King of King! Now, why the palm tree? People knew that Jesus was really, really the King of Israel. Now, in Jewish tradition, the palm tree means it serves as a symbol of righteousness. So they know something about him. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteousness flourish like the palm tree. So they got the idea. And in Jesus' time, even historically, the palm branches had already became a national Jewish symbol. Why? Because they used the palm branches at the rededication of the temple in 164, they use a palm tree. Even palm trees were also used to celebrate Simon's victory over the Syrians about 141. So historically, they use palm trees to signify that this is our king, this is our victory. So the crowd, the large crowd, picked the palm trees and they waved the palm trees and then declared and recognized that Jesus was the really our king, the king of Israel. Well, I thought about, do they have a faith in him? I do not know. But they declared him as their king. That is the question. Actually, that is the problem. They shouted, the king of Israel, verse 13. Now, related to Mary's anointing, now we understand why she anointed. Because Jesus was the king of Israel. However, Jesus' action was a bit weird. Now, the large crowd welcomed him as their king. This is a very important moment. So who could possibly, you know, politically save them? And like the King David, he could do something like that. In that case, think about it. If he was the king of Israel, then Jesus should have rode on a war horse. That's what they do. To signify that he was really, yeah, I am the really the king of Israel. Look at me. But our text in verse 15 says, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And Jesus, as is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus entered Jerusalem as the king. That is true. But not like a warrior king that people expected, people wanted, who could restore the nation. Rather, he came in peace and gentle and riding on a donkey. Why? To fulfill the prophecies, the promises of the Old Testament. That is Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. We read it today. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Jesus is coming to you. Who is righteous, having salvation is he. More, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. Zechariah 9:9 tells us something, two things we have to remember from his prophecy. First one is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is coming to the world, not like a war horse, like the king, like David, but as the humble king. From Zechariah, it reminds us of what Philippians chapter 2 and 6 and 8 said. Paul says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He was a king, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He was the king, but he took the form of the servant. Being born in the likeness of man, he took our human form. And verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So, he died on the cross to prove that he was the humble king based on the prophecy in Zechariah 9 and 9. He did exactly the same thing when he entered Jerusalem. Jesus chose to ride on a donkey to prove that he was not the political king that people expected, what people wanted. Sometimes we want Jesus should be like this, bless us. We want this kind of Jesus Christ. We hear many times through the radio station, even podcast. Really annoys us. We are shaping what we want. But Jesus proves that he was not the political king, but the humble king. It blows our mind. He was the humble king who emptied himself. Today is the day that he is emptying himself. By taking the form of a servant to die on the cross for our sins. The humble king that we see from our text. The second thing from Zechariah 9 and 9. that we see from the story in Zechariah 9:9 is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is coming to the world as King of Peace. That is also found in Isaiah 9:6, same thing. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And later on, 9 says, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, is the Prince of Peace. Once again, the Jews didn't want the Prince of Peace. They want someone coming with mighty hands and destroy the enemies and restore the kingdom, declare that this is God's kingdom. But unfortunately, Jesus comes with the Prince of Peace. It reminds us what Jesus said in John 14:27. He said, Peace I leave you, peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. So Jesus comes with a different peace. Actually, that makes us think, wow, what Jesus is not that I want, not that we want, but it's something different. Now, the crowd around him, maybe 2 million people, maybe the crowd know that Jesus was coming to the world as the humble king to give his life, as the King of Peace to bring peace between our relationship with God, like Romans 5. No. The same crowd who shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna! The King of Israel! Remember that 1 week later, they will shout like this, Crucify him! Crucify him! Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19. Because they didn't understand. They want this type of king, but Jesus was a different king. He was the King of Israel, but he was the humble king. He was the King of Prince. They killed their king because they did not understand. They did not want. They want power. They want something, but they didn't want the humble king, the King of Peace. What do you want? At this time, what do you want from Jesus Christ? Now, how about the disciples? Did they know about him? Our verse 12 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. Later on, they understood when Jesus died and resurrected. But first time, they said, disciples did not understand these things at first. Well, I was really surprised by reading this one because I already told you, for 3 years, they have been following everywhere with Christ. But now, very end of his ministry, what's happening here? What's happening here? But it's not only the disciples. I see myself here, reading the Bible, try to understand what's happening here, study theology, reading books about the Bible, commentaries. And it was once in a while, I'm exactly like the disciples. I don't understand. Even one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, betrayed him. This is really sad. And hand him over to the Jewish leaders, not for many, but 30 pieces of silver coins. Judas Iscariot, he did not want the humble king. He did not want the King of Peace. Then my question to you is, is Jesus the humble king to you and to us? Is Jesus the King of Peace? Or are we still wanting something else? Jesus who comes to my life and change my life entirely. Next day I'll be a different person. But this is about faith matter. In Matthew chapter 16:15, verse 15, Jesus said the famous question to Peter, Why? Who do you say that I am? We know Peter's answer. Matthew 16:16, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Now, what if Jesus asked us today the same question? Who do you say that I am? What would be our answers for his questions? If he asks many questions. Now, today is Palm Sunday. But you know what? We should not forget one thing. Today is also a Passion Sunday. He's preparing himself to give his life for us. It's Passion Sunday. He came to us, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the humble King, the Prince of Peace. He was riding on a donkey and died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Then who is Jesus Christ to you and me? Now verse 3 is very powerful. I'll try to cap that verse. And it says, when Mary broke the neck of the bottle and poured the perfume over Jesus' feet, the house was filled with a fragrance of perfume. This time of Lent season, can we fill our hearts and life with Jesus Christ? The fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even our church will be filled with the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Even we can go outside. This city, this time of Lent season, we can remind people that not something else, not that what you want, but Jesus came to the world as a humble King, as Prince of Peace. Now fill your heart with not something else, but with Jesus Christ. The fragrance of the perfume. The house was filled. This time of Lent season, let us fill our hearts, not something else, but the fragrance of Jesus Christ, who is the real King, who is our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us another two stories. That sometimes we read, there is no connection between two stories. But we see that maybe we can find ourselves from the stories. Well, we cannot blame Judas Iscariot because, well, maybe I'm a thief. Not thinking about your death and resurrection, your gospel, but thinking about something else, worrying about something else. Maybe I'm one of the crowd with our mouths. I mean, with my mouth, we can say that you are the King of Israel, but a week later, we just say, crucify him, crucify him. Lord, would you please help us to look at this passage again and again and think about who you are, who is Christ to me in this week. Help us, Lord, as we are preparing Good Friday service and Easter Sunday worship service. We pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.